You know, I suppose by the time we're done going through all these Gospels, we have realized that we pretty much say the same thing in some ways. We see the issue of believing that He is the Son of God popping up over and over and over. We see application to the King James Bible because of His words that He said to His people. So we're going to say it again today. What I think this will help us do is it will help us read through the Gospels and understand the time. It's past. And what we're going to look at today is, we're going to keep looking at the past, and then we're going to see the present, and then by the end of the day, we'll see the future as well. So, again, this is chapter 17 where he's praying to O Father, glorify Thou in verse 5, and now O Father. So this is between him and God. And even though he was God, this is one of those things. It's very odd to picture, but he says in verse 5 now, and now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. So first of all, a couple things in there. Glorify Thou me with Thine own self. There's what Jesus' glory was all about, was still God. Glorify Thou me with Thine own self. So Jesus' glory was still God. And that, again, was the issue through the Gospels, during the Gospel day. What was his relation as such to God? So, and that still is today. Most Bibles today take all the deity things, are challenging the deity or whatever. And that's really what this thing is all about then, and it really is of today. So we're aware of that. But then it says, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Here we go. Look at verse 24. These are just some comments that ought to take care of the people that don't believe, they just believe that Jesus was another birthed person. But then again, when you take away the authority of the Bible, people have their opinions and you can't support it, you can't argue with them either. But we'll stick with the Bible being the Word of God. And it says down in verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That takes him back quite a ways. Colossians says this in Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that's Jesus, and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. I'll look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. He said in John 17:5, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So that was the glory he was given. Ephesians 3:9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. There it is again. Then we look at 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Noting that this is still tribulation, but there's an interesting point to see in here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, which we know that always will be, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So I want us to see that he was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be and to do what he had to do and be who he was. So, again, that's just your trip. Now, that shows me, because it says, but was manifest in these last times for you, it's in Peter. So Jesus will be manifest. So this is where he's going to be manifest. But it takes us to 1 Corinthians 13:10. That can't be Jesus Christ personally, because he won't be manifest again until the tribulation. You see another support, the fact that 1 Corinthians 13:10 is the Bible, it's the King James Bible, and was done when it was complete, when it was finished, it was perfect. Nothing before, nothing after. Where was the scriptures before the King James Bible? Well, they had their manuscripts, but God was still telling people things. Just, we'll go past that. And then I'd like to look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. We're looking where he said in John 17:5 that he's going to be glorified with the glory which I have, Jesus had, with God the Father before the world was. Then we go back to Genesis 3:8, and here's just some thoughts for you. We know that in the Old Testament, Jesus is often referred to as the angel of the Lord. So we know that he participated in the things that were going on in the Old Testament, not in the fleshly manifest form that he was, but in the form that he was from the beginning, before beginning and everything. But in Genesis 3:8, where it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." And I'm starting to think that would be Jesus in his earlier format. And they heard the voice of the Lord, because we go through in the Bible, we see that the voice of the Lord was Jesus. We see that the voice of the Lord did a lot of voicing. So I'm thinking that that's where he was, a place that he was. He would have been the one walking through the garden in his form. If you look at Exodus 14:13. Just a thought. Exodus 14:13. This is before the takeoff across the Red Sea. And I know that that's like a physical salvation for them, but I'm not sure if maybe 13, where it says, "Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today." Sure, he's going to let them across the Red Sea, but you know, when you look at that cloud and the fire, that would be Jesus Christ also, I've read and looked at and said, that's okay, I could see that in him in his form again. And so they actually saw the salvation of the Lord, if that's just a preachy thing right there. Look at Exodus 33. Exodus 33, verse 17. Exodus 33, verse 17. And I think you know the story. The Lord is talking with Moses. He's going to show himself to Moses. And he says in verse 17, "And the thing said unto Moses, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." That whole little story there, look back at verse 18, and you see where he says, thy glory. He says, show me thy glory. Okay, so he's going to show him his glory. Verse 19, he says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, all my goodness. And then in verse 21, it's referred to, he's going to be on a rock, and that type of a thing. So that looks like that may be Jesus as well, walking by. It makes sense. I mean, he's going to be manifest in the flesh someday, and he was possibly in the garden. He's referred to as an angel of the Lord quite often. Is that reference to the salvation of the Lord, kind of a pun there? And here we see him passing by Moses. That would have to be Jesus in some format. Format. That's a modern computer term, some form. Look at first, let's go to Psalm 29. So we're looking at where Jesus says in 17:5 of John, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And we're looking back in some references here that could possibly very well be showing us where the Lord was before, which we have no problem with really. And we see in verse 29 a number of references through the whole chapter there about the voice of the Lord. In verse 3 is upon waters. In verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful, breaketh the cedars in verse 5, divideth the flames of fire, shaketh the wilderness in verse 8. So we see that there's a lot of references to the voice of the Lord. And if the voice of the Lord is walking through the garden I don't know, there's an awful lot of things that may be referring to Christ, or to Jesus, not Christ at the time yet at all. Really not even Jesus yet, he's just the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 13:10, because you know where we're going with that. Then if that's the case, and there are other references for that, we just won't do them all for time purposes, I guess. 1 Corinthians 13:10, there's nothing wrong with 1 Corinthians 13:10 being referred to as his words, as the voice of the Lord. That Bible is the voice of the Lord today. I have no problem with that. A lot of people do, but the other question would be, all those other Bibles? Are they the voice of the Lord? How can they be? They would have to be voices of men, supposedly about the Lord. But that's not the voices we want to listen to. We want to take heed to the voice of the Lord. It was in the Old Testament it existed. It existed in the Gospels, obviously, because there he was. And then today in this Bible, and then we saw back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, that he will be manifest to them during the tribulation. Not today. This is not the tribulation. Boy, it seems getting close, but it's not the tribulation. So that we can't be waiting for that. We have to have it right here. It's okay. Where's the voice of the Lord today? You know, in our Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, just over a page or two. And we see the little section there about voices in verse 10. And now, I know the context is about speaking in tongues during these days, but it still talks about voices. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Now, we know how that fits in with music and things, but the point I want to see that if we don't have the voice of the Lord, then we're going to be treated like a barbarian, and we're going to be like a barbarian because we're going to be doing things our own way, as that would be talking about there. If we look at Jeremiah 7:28, we're kind of bunny trailed this voice thing just a minute here. Jeremiah 7:28, because we took off a little bit off the main trail that Jesus was going to be willing to be glorified now with which the glory which he had with him before the world was. And we looked at a couple of verses that showed where he was, and he was before the world, etc., etc. And then we also see where he was in the Old Testament, in the garden in the Old Testament. Where is he today? In the form of a voice, King James Bible. Look at Jeremiah 7:28. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. So we pretty much, because we stand in the King James Bible to be the Word of God and the only Word of God, we can honestly say that this country hasn't followed a rightly divided Bible for years. Has the country itself ever followed it? Or was it designed on biblical principle, which is fine to a point, but we know what it's led to, an increase in ungodliness. So, what's the voice that we go by today? If we're not going by the King James Bible as the voice, what do we have? Remember the chart we did on the voice of the stranger? A long time ago we had the voice of heaven, which was the first chart track we did. Then we did one on the voice of the stranger, and I kind of think that we tend to forget about what that thing teaches. We see in their verses that there's, let's see here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 things about this voice of a stranger that are good, and 3 that are bad. The 3 that are bad are malicious, vain, and perverted. That's the devil, as such. But we also have listed in there, he talks about this stranger's voice can be and will be good words, fair speeches, enticing words of man's wisdom, flattering, feigned, swelling words of vanity, given by great personalities. That's the voice of a stranger. If you're going to have some kid, some man or some person going to come up to a little kid today and entice them into the car or whatever they're doing today, entice them into the TV, entice them into games that are wicked and rotten to play, and entice them to the movies and entice them to the things that are going to take them away from God in due time, they're not going to say, come over to my house and let me corrupt your manners. Come over to my house, I want to show you some junk. Come on over to my house. I want you to waste 2.5 hours. Come on over to my house. I want to show you something that'll confuse you with what is the truth. But no, we don't say that kind of a thing. We say good things. We say fair speeches. And this is what's going on out there. These pastors that are out there, ministers of righteousness, that Paul calls them, they're not going out there saying things. Come to our church. We're gonna destroy your heart and your soul with our music. Come to our church, we're gonna ruin your teenager, but they're not gonna know it. They're gonna have fun. Come to our church, I'm gonna teach them that they can do good to get to heaven. That's not what they say. They say the things that people want to hear. And that's that itching ear thing that Paul warns about. So we have people listening to the wrong voices today, which we know that if it's not the King James Bible. But how about this list as well? How about listening to our heart? Because you know, I have Jesus in my heart now, and my heart, I just know in my heart, that could be a very deceptive voice. How about an educated brain? Spend our whole life just learning everything we possibly can. And to an end of, what does it say in Daniel? Going to and fro. I'm learning a bunch of stuff. I don't know. That isn't quite how it goes. Ever learning in Timothy, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Our educated brain, I believe without a shadow of a doubt that education is blinding people to their Bibles, that kind of a thing. So is the voice that we listen to an educated voice? Is it the voice of a teacher? Is it the voice of music that we follow? We follow that without even knowing it. Is it the voice of the preacher? What does the preacher say? Well, I hope the preacher says what the Bible says. Otherwise, it doesn't matter what the preacher says. Or your professor. My professor taught. My school taught, a kind of a thing. Or do we listen to the emotions, to the voice of our emotions and our feelings? As kids are going to grow up, they're going to want to become more and more what they want to be. They're going to want to do their own thing. They're going to want to get out of the family a little bit, get out into the world and stuff. And they're going to be very easily led by emotions, the happy emotions, the sad emotions, the I'm loved emotions, I want to have friends emotions. And they get into things they ought not to. They do things to themselves they ought not to just to feel better about themselves. And that's listening to the wrong voice. We tend to listen to the old man. No offense. But that's our old man that's in us. And that's our past. We listen to our past, the things that we've been taught in our past. And our old man has grown up to be that way. And we still listen to that. And then we know we listen to sin that dwelleth in me, that Paul says in Romans 7. Still there. Let's go watch. Let's go over here. Let's do this. And that's a voice we listen to quite often. So that was a quick bunny trail on the fact that when Jesus said, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He was the voice. In that garden, and if that's the case, then where's his voice? King James Bible. Let's go back to John 17, verse 6. That was a long spiel. It probably helps to have the notes, but just be careful who's the voice you listen to. Verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. I've manifested thy name unto the men. Now, John 17 is a chapter that when you read through that thing, don't try to get your 10 pages in. Read these verses over, and it's hard to do them in a separate verse thing like we're doing, because so many of them tie together about these men that God gave to him, and what they were, and where they were headed, and it all kind of ties in together. And then he brings us in somewhere in there. I'll show you later in a couple of weeks. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Okay, so he did that. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now, kept thy word, again, one of the first things people think of is they were totally obedient. Well, they weren't totally obedient to the thing. From that it says kept, and you don't have to just mean it as an obedient thing. Keeping thy word, they believed what they saw, and they believed what they heard. It took them a while, but they got down to get back to John. It was in John 16. And they say, verse 30, now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. So they, after what they've seen and what they have heard, they believe. Well, what do they believe? They kept his word. They didn't add to it. They didn't change it. They didn't switch it around. They didn't deny it. They didn't doubt it. I mean, other than they didn't understand some things. So the scriptures were fulfilled in what they did and what they saw. They received something for it. 17:3. Look at 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And that's what they had to believe. Right? Yeah. Now, if you look at Revelation chapter... Ooh, not chapter 23, but chapter, well, Revelation chapter 3. Notes online for the website folks out there this morning. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, we see that that's one of the characteristics of the Philadelphian church age. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. This is why I still believe that we are in the Philadelphian era. Barely were the hairs on the end of the tail, but I do believe we are still there, because there's some really hard things going on, and yet there's still a King James Bible in existence, and we still have the ability to get excited about our Bible, and God can still be there for us personally, and He can keep this church going if we don't totally try to bash it. But He's all in due time, according to the Scriptures. And we also see in the rest of the chapter about Laodicean church, the chastisement. He doesn't do that. He doesn't burn our houses down and spank us and that type of a thing. He should. Maybe we'd pay better attention to Him, but He doesn't. So that's what we've done in this era. We've kept the King James Bible. Well, it's almost gone, yes, but we've kept it. It's still there. It still exists. 400 or 300 or 500 different Bibles come along. I should have brought some other notes down. I don't think I do. There's another Bible out again. And they're not even worth talking about. They're just horrible. Pictures, but the King James Bible still exists. So we've kept that word. And not only kept it, we haven't changed it. We write to divide the thing. We don't go in there and try to reteach some other different things that are wrong. So it's been done here. I hope it stays that way here. Hast thou not denied my name? No man, we have little strength. What do we have going for us? A Bible. And God will take care of it from that standpoint. So, look at Hebrews chapter 8. You'll get some people that'll say, well, we are living in the time when God gives it to us in our heart. And the only way they're going to say something like that is they're going to have to go to Hebrews chapter 9. Actually, Hebrews chapter 8. Where in verse 10 it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Well, that's a lot of people believe that. Well, if they're going to go to Hebrews I think it's 13, for 13, 7 and 17 about pastoral authority, okay, yeah. They're going to go to Hebrews 12 about enduring chastising. And if they're going to go to Hebrews 6 to show that you can lose your salvation, never get it back, and they can just as easily go to Hebrews 8 and say, well, listen, the Lord's going to put that in my mind and in my heart. I don't need a Bible. Yeah, well, verse 11 says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor. Okay, if you have this in your heart, then don't you dare be teaching anybody else, because everybody has it in their heart. It says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. Well, all don't know Him yet. So He doesn't do that in our hearts. If we do anything, it's because we've put the word in our heart and we've managed to memorize it, for those of you that can memorize things like that. So, if we go to look at Zechariah 13, let's kind of finite this verse here just a little bit here. Zechariah 13, verse 3. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. So you do a little study in this thing, and you see the fact that, listen, there's going to come a time where everybody is going to have it in their heart. Jews, that's what we're talking about there. And if anybody goes out and witnesses and has something to say to somebody, they're either going to get the plague that's talked about in Revelation, or they're going to die. Because everybody knows what they need to know. And if you've got something different, it's wrong. We've talked about that before, right? That's a time in the future. Well, if everybody had a King James, back when there was a King James Bible, if somebody said, oh, wait, this is it. He gave it to us right here. This is that which is perfect. It's come. If they preached that, then I suppose they did back in those days, but he just managed to get it in. Scriptures were fulfilled, I guess, is an answer to that. No, this is it. Anything else is worthy of death. And I'm not totally convinced against it. I'm pretty much convinced for it that the death that you're going to get not having a King James Bible and trusting in that sword and you know, people get kind of weird with that thing, but does it mean eternal death? Because that isn't the word of God. That is not the sword of the Spirit. Anyway, a lot of typology going on there, a lot of comparison things, but he does that. Let's go back to John 17. Go on another verse now. A lot of things there about keeping his word. Rightly dividing is keeping his word. Now, verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. There it is again. See, we got this. Now they know. What did they have to know? They had to know that whatever Jesus had and whoever Jesus was and all, anything to do with him was from God. And we're seeing that more and more. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. They know that now. Just a reminder, look back at 16 again. This is where they say they do. 16 verse 30, chapter 16 verse 30. He says, or they say, now are we sure that thou knowest all things. We got it now, Lord, we got it. Needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. That's what they had to believe. You go back to Matthew with Peter. You go back to even Acts 8:38 with the Ethiopian eunuch. Look at John chapter 20. Look at John chapter 20, verse 31. Like those Sprinter pipe wagons or whatever. They just go through town at 4 in the morning. They just go as fast as they can. Bang, all these noises. That was something different, though. John 20, verse 31. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. There it is. That's what the Gospels have been all about when they believe. They believe that he was the Son of God. Okay, now let's go to John 6. Go to John 6. And when he said back there in John 17, I'll just read it again, but look up John chapter 6. He says, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. So he makes mention of that. And we see in John chapter 6, verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, okay, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So here's a reference again to what God gave Jesus, those things, that'd be inheritance, that would be the things. Jesus didn't lose it. He will raise it up again at the last day. Now, we'll go down next Sunday, but verse 40 talks about, and this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. And actually in John chapter 17, verse 9, which we'll mention next week, we'll drop it here anyway. He says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. So see, there's two. There's the things that God had given Jesus, and there were those people, them, that God had given them, given to him. He will raise them up. And that's just what he says in verse 7. Now that they, in 17:7, that's where the disciples now realize that. Wow. Everything you've got, nobody's had to ask you. You've got it all. You're from God. And all those things are from God from you. Wow, that's pretty exciting. Then we see in verse 8, John 17:8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. There's a summary of all what he's been saying here. He says this, I gave them the words which thou gavest me, and they received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. So they believe this. They know this. And they've believed that thou didst send me. So that's so applicable for us today. And again, it's not to us, because just believing that Jesus was the Son of God doesn't make us our salvation. But it does show us this. Verse 8 again. Has he given to us the words which God gave to him? King James Bible. Do we believe that? Yes, we have to believe that. That's very solid. It's very, very important. And they have received them. Yes. Do you have a King James Bible? Yes. Have you received them? I have a King James Bible. But have you received the words? I have a King James Bible. What are you telling me? Have you read it? Have you rightly divided to receive the words that are to you and the words that are for us to know? And have known surely. Do we have any doubt yet that this is the Word of God? And you know everybody's trying to put doubt on you. Isn't that an amazing thing? You'd like to sit down and tell somebody that God's Word is perfect, there are no mistakes, there's no contradictions, there's no words missing, there's no verses missing. You want to tell them the importance of that, and you want to tell them how great it is to believe that God has given you all His words. And they want to sit down with you and show you where the mistakes are, where the verses are that shouldn't be there, the words that are different, the teachings that come out of the new Bibles are so much better today. And I just want to say, listen, so who do you think God's going to be excited about? You're calling God a liar. Or you're saying that this Bible really isn't from God. So what do we have to work on? Nothing. And I'm trying to tell you that this is the Word of God, preserved, inspired, preserved, perfect, done, complete. You can hear everything you need to know from the Lord Himself to you personally. You can study all on your own, and you can design a life in this wicked and crooked world that will still give you a joy. Even though you don't get what you want, you'll have a joy. And you don't want that? Get out of here. That's a horrible thing to be teaching. Excuse me for being here. Isn't that just an amazing thing to look back and think about? And you go to somebody's house, you go visit your family or whatever, and you know what will happen if you say something about a perfect, inspired, inerrant, English language only King James Bible. You know where that's going to go. They're going to wrap that Christmas tree around your neck and throw you out with a dump. They don't want to hear that sort of a thing. And they come into our places, and we don't want to cause any struggle or grief, so we just kind of keep our mouth shut. I'm sorry, we just don't do anything. Really, really, and I understand that to a point, but I think that's a lot of our frustrations, us personally. We know what we have here. We believe what we have here. We know the world doesn't want it. It's never wanted it. But it's never been against, I shouldn't say it, never been against, but in America, never been against it like it is today. And we know what's going to happen if we say something, and we know what's going to happen if we type something, and we're frustrated. Because we want them to get it, but we don't want to be the one to crack the egg. So, do we know surely, just like he says there. Now, the question, look at 1 Timothy 3:16. So we've received all these things. We know surely. We know that they're from God. We know that the Bible came from Him. And we know that He sent that to us. Believe that Thou didst send me. So we believe, yes, that in 1 Timothy 3:16, maybe this will even help understand this verse a little bit. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And it starts with God. God was manifest in the flesh. Goes right to Jesus. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So, do we believe that God is God? Sure. Do we believe that He sent Jesus Christ? Yes. Do we believe that as He promised in John 14 and John 16 that He sent the Comforter? Yes. Do we believe in what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, that if you've either got the Spirit of God or you don't, that He will give us that Spirit of God? Yes, okay, then God gave that to us. Do we believe that Paul is a man that we're supposed to follow from rightly dividing? Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26. Yes, I do. Do we believe that King James Bible is the Word of God? Do we believe that is which is perfect? Is it from God? Is it from the Lord? Is it from the Spirit of God? Are these Paul's writings? And if they are, are these what his words were that were going to be preserved from generation to generation? Are these the words that actually work effectually in us that believe? Yes, these are the words. And all ties into verse 8. For I have given unto us the words which thou givest me, and we have received them, and have known surely that this Bible came from God. And we believe that God gave us this Bible to those translators, and here it is in ink. We believe that. And it really makes us a dangerous group of people. And a frustrated group of people. But we just have to trust what he said was what he said. And we know the times are coming true that he warned us about. And we know the frustrations we have are because we don't listen to this voice only. We listen to those other voices quite often. And they take away our joy, they take away our walk, they take away our family, they take away everything. And it really is too bad, because that is not the design, but that is the explanation of what is going on. All from John 17. Good chapter. I love that chapter. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for what you taught us this morning. I pray that it be something we think about, we meditate as you've told us on these things. And even the young folks in here, as their life is going to be so different than we even know it today, that they will know where to turn and how to turn and how to be that Christian in some tough days ahead. We thank you again for this day. Thank you for the folks that are here that want to hear what your words have to say, and we sing about you and for you and to you. Amen.